Amen. What a blessed time this morning of worshiping and praising our Savior who is so worthy. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing power and majesty, praise to our King. So worthy is He of all we can bring. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you for our Savior who is so, so worthy of all the praise, all the honor, all the glory that we could ever bring. Lord, this morning I pray as we open your word and we look again at more of the character and the personality of our Savior, Lord, that you would be exalted, lifted up, and glorified both in our words and in our hearts this morning, Lord, as we turn our faces back to you once again. Lord, may you receive the honor and the glory of which you are so worthy from my life, Lord, from each one of our lives. For you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at what manner of man is this the last few weeks. And I want to continue on with that, looking at the character of our Savior, looking at the character of Jesus Christ. Through, specifically right now, we're looking at it through different names that He's given throughout Scripture, which reveal different attributes of His character. And we talked last week about how it's so important for us to get a broader picture of who we serve than just one little facet. That's why we have so many, many different names for Christ throughout Scripture, so many different titles He's called, because you can't express an infinite God with one finite term. We look down through and we find that we can't express Him fully with 10 finite terms. We can't express Him fully with 100 finite terms. There's no way to fully express this great infinite God in the terms and the words that we have available to us. But it shouldn't keep us from trying, right? We read in so many times in Paul's writings, I love when you see Paul get excited and he starts just giving worship and praise and honor to Christ. And I always get the sense as he's writing that there comes a point when he's exhausted everything he can think of to put into words. He's exhausted everything he can pen. And it's just, he's still wishing that he could say more. He's still wishing that there was better words, that there was more full way to understand. I remember hearing an older guy, a recording of an older guy who was talking about the attributes of Jesus and the names of Jesus, and he goes on for like 5 minutes, and then he's like, I wish I could describe him to you. And he keeps on going, oh, that's literally what I've been doing for the last 5-10 minutes, but it can't contain, it can't fully express who he is. And that's what we're doing here this morning, and we've been doing for the last few weeks, is trying to catch a glimpse of these different facets of who God is. I'm going to give a quick recap. We looked at Jesus as the bread of life, the sustenance. We looked at Jesus as the water of life and as the breath of life, the three main elements that we need as human beings to survive: food, water, and air. And Jesus himself is all of those in a spiritual sense. Therefore, he brings us spiritual life. He is the bread of life, the water of life, the breath of life. We looked previously also at Jesus as the chief cornerstone upon which you can fasten and anchor your life, and you can know he's not going to move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can build on it. You can bank on it. You can lean on that. Oh, the confidence of knowing he's not going to just switch it up on me tomorrow and I wake up and realize, oh, I thought I had it figured out. Now I got to start all over again, right? Because we see that in the world around us all the time. That how many times in my lifetime I've seen laws change and even flip-flop back and forth between two extremes two or three times. And you go, oh, well, what is it right now? And you never have to ask about Christ. Well, what mood's he in? What is he right now? What is he today? What's he expecting of me right now? Is it different than it was yesterday? Are we going back to, you know, to what we were doing before that? Or, going, you know, this is something new now. There's so many with human beings and with governments. There's so many things that change. And it's always morphing. And humanity's always changing our definitions of what's acceptable and what's good and what's okay, what's legal, what's not, right? But Jesus Christ has never changed. God has never changed. He is the same. You can count on it. You can build your life on it. He's the chief cornerstone to which you can anchor. We looked at him as the way, the truth, and the life. All of those exclusives. The, not a way, but the way. Not a good way, but the way. Jesus as the only way to God. Just struck with that this morning as we're looking in Hebrews in the Bible study, just how he's the only one who could have fulfilled the requirements of what a holy, righteous God had to require. God couldn't just go, oh, well, it doesn't matter, and be righteous and holy. He is righteous and holy, and so he had to have a fitting payment that actually paid for the sin. He couldn't just go, well, it doesn't really matter. That's not righteous, right? If you were standing before a judge and you had killed somebody and he went, well, you probably didn't really mean it. It's fine. It's not a big deal. No, that's not a righteous judge, right? But God is a righteous judge. And so Christ had to be a perfect payment and a perfect substitute. And he was. Therefore, he is not one of the ways we can come to God, but he is the way, because he's the only one who could ever have qualified in all of eternity past and all of eternity future. He's the only one who could ever qualify to stand as a substitute and a payment for my sin. He is the way, the truth, and as we already looked, he is the life, because he is the source of all life. We looked also at Jesus as the door, the only way in. Some of these overlap a little bit, right? But it gives us slightly different angles to view the truths of God and the truths of who he is from, because he's the way, but he's also the one you have to go through. You don't just hang out in his vicinity, right? Like, oh, I didn't lose the path. It's around here somewhere. But you have to go through him or you're not getting in. On the 4th of July, we went down, a bunch of us guys went down and we played a little disc golf course down by Tecumseh. And one of the holes, they had this big arch. And it was a mandatory, you could not play the rest of that hole until you went through that gate. And if you missed it, you had to get your disc and bring it back and start again. Some of us missed it a couple of times. But it was a symbol, and they had it there actually as a symbol of the fact that Jesus is the way and the door, and you cannot get in any other way. We looked at him, how he said, the thief is come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We looked at him as the good shepherd who cares for us, who loves us, who's giving his life for the sheep, as Jesus said, who is always sacrificing, always awake, always aware of what's going on. The Lord never sleeps. He never slumbers. Such a blessing to know he's not going to miss something that comes and hits me in life, right? If it happened to me, it's because he allowed it. If it came my way, it's not because, oh, that one slipped by. Sorry, oops. But he knew it was coming. He saw it coming. He allowed it to work His work in this world, in my life, in our lives. And so we can trust Him, we can lean on Him, we can depend on Him, knowing He loves us, knowing that, as He said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. They don't always feel good, right? But they work towards the eternal true good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose and are walking with Him. And the last thing we looked at last week that just always thrills me every time I read it is that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And I can't express how incredibly mind-blowing it is to realize that God Almighty, the holy, righteous, eternal God, was willing and chose to get down here in the dirt and the grime and the nastiness of real life with us. He didn't just come and stand up on a little ledge looking over and say, "Come on, buddy, you got it. Keep on going. You know, if you can get a little closer, I'll toss you a rope." But He came down into the dirt and the grime and the filth and the misery of this world, and He became one of us. He came as God with us. And now, this morning, I want to look at Christ as our high priest. And it's such a beautiful thing to look at in light of, again, our Bible study in Hebrews this morning, as we looked at the way that the old covenant was set up with the blood sacrifice and the priest who was the only one who was qualified to take that blood in and to put it on the mercy seat, to offer it as a sacrifice once a year before the presence of God Almighty dwelling in the Holy of Holies. And we were reminded again this morning how those were types and pictures of the reality and the truth of what was going on eternally and spiritually, that Jesus Christ Himself took that blood. He walked into the real Holy of Holies in heaven, which the one here on earth was just a shadow of, just a type of, just like when you take a little matchbox car and it looks like a real truck, but you can't get in it and go anywhere, right? So in the same way, the tabernacle that God had the people build in the old covenant, it was a type and a shadow. It looked like a dim picture of the reality of the spiritual realities that are in heaven with the throne and the altar and the mercy seat and the angels standing and guarding. And Christ came and He offered blood once as the true high priest. As the true high priest who had the right, had the ability to enter not just a physical representation and cover it for another year, but actually enter the real eternal Holy of Holies in heaven and present this blood as a once for all sacrifice to wipe away all sin, not just to cover it for a year, not just to hide it for a short time that God would say, "Okay, I'll be merciful because you're at least trying to make your minimum payments," right? That was an example that Brother Phil used the other day about how obeying and following the law was like making your minimum payments on the debt, but you're not touching the principle. You're not affecting the actual burden of sin that's stacked up against you. You're just showing that you are actually striving to be right before God. And God looked on them through that sacrifice, those sacrifices that were made, and He extended mercy that they didn't deserve. But once Christ came and He brought in this blood and He brought blood which was truly worthy. Not just to cover for a time, but to cleanse, to purify, to wipe it away entirely, to wash it whiter than snow, to wash me whiter than snow, and to wipe away that stacked up record of wrong and sin that stood between me and God. That God, again, as a righteous, holy God, couldn't just say, it's all right, no big deal, right? It had to be paid for, and Christ came as a high priest who stepped in with the authority, with the ability to walk into the very heaven of heavens, into the very holy of holies, and offer this sacrifice once for all. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, such a beautiful expression of Christ as our high priest. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast or solidly our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's not like he doesn't know what it's like to be human. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's amazing. We've talked, as we've looked at the different angles of who Christ is, of how understanding his character, his personality, and who he is helps you to interact with him properly, right? Here he puts it right into words that because of the fact that we have a high priest who knows what we are going through and who has been there, yet he was still sinless. He remained sinless. He didn't sin. And so he can step forward as a worthy high priest, but yet a sympathetic high priest, a high priest who understands, who's not just looking at us like, man, I can't even imagine being so weak. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be so tossed around and tempted by these things. No, he's experienced that. He knows what that's like. And so what he says here, that that's supposed to gender in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits, in our actions, is it should give us boldness. It should give us boldness to come before him and say, hey, I need more. You know from your time here on earth, your experience here on earth, how the struggle never stops. And I've fallen again. Lord, I need more grace. Lord, I need more help. Lord, I need more strength. And he sympathizes. He understands because he's been here. He knows what it's like. But yet there's grace and strength to help in that time of need because he didn't succumb to those things. And so he's able to be righteous and sympathetic to those of us who are so unrighteous. Such a beautiful position he stands in as our mediator between us and God, offering for us what we could not bring to offer, right? That's what the high priest did. The people, they weren't allowed to step into that temple, into the Holy of Holies, and bring that offering for themselves. They couldn't. They weren't qualified. They weren't worthy. We aren't either. We aren't qualified or worthy to step into that Holy of Holies in heaven and bring a fitting sacrifice, even if we had one, which we no possibly way can. But Christ is worthy to step into that Holy of Holies, to bring that sacrifice. And it is fitting and acceptable before God. God looks on that sacrifice. God looks on the high priest who brings it and presents it. And he says, it's good. It's enough. It's finished. I wipe away all of the sins that are covered by this blood because it is sufficient. It is sufficient. And we can't help but look at The next part of this in relation is that Jesus is the high priest, but he is also the Lamb. It's amazing to see that in the work of redemption, Jesus stepped in and he filled all of those places. He filled all of those steps. He is the mercy seat who covers God's wrath that's rightly due us. He is the priest who brings the sacrifice in, and he is the sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb without spot or blemish. We read in John 1, verse 29 through 30, John the Baptist here baptizing, and he sees Jesus coming to him, and he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not just that covers the sin of the world, but takes it away, washes it clean. The Lamb of God. It was important. It was absolutely essential in bringing their sacrifices that they sacrificed the best that they had. It was important that they sacrifice a lamb that didn't have any imperfections. But yet, in this fallen world, that's pretty hard to find one that, at least from the outside, appears to not have any perfections, right? Any imperfections. But here we have the Lamb that God provided, the Lamb of God. And God provided a Lamb that was perfectly spotless, perfectly holy. And through 33 and a half years on this earth, he maintained that spotless, holy, perfect record. I'd be happy to maintain a holy, spotless record for 33 and a half days. 33 and a half hours. That would be quite a feat. Quite a feat. But Christ came as the spotless Lamb, and he maintained that spotless perfection through all the filth of this world, through all the things that come our way that make us just lose our temper, right? That make us get angry and upset, that make us get drawn off into different areas where we ought not to be. And he faced all of that. He lived here on this earth. He wasn't immune to that. He didn't walk around in a bubble. But yet, he maintained himself all of his time on this earth as the perfect spotless Lamb who then came to the end and gave his self. And John says he taketh away the sin of the world. This is who he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And we look down in verse 36, and he says again, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." You can almost feel and sense the anticipation that's been building for hundreds and thousand years as God's been promising this coming Messiah, this coming sacrifice who will cleanse, not just cover, but cleanse. And anyone who really had a heart and a desire to obey and to follow God and to stand righteous and holy before him has been waiting, anticipating, longing, aching for this Lamb to finally come. And you see it just burst forth when John the Baptist sees him. He's like, "Look, there he is! Behold the Lamb of God!" And later, just a couple verses later, he sees him walk by again. He's like, "Hey, look, everybody, it's the Lamb of God!" We're waiting. We're waiting with anticipation. It's been long. We've been discouraged. We've been overcome and overwhelmed by ourselves and by our sin and by the filth that we wallow in. And there's freedom. There's truth. There's life. There's something coming. Look, there's the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's here. The perfect, righteous sacrifice that God justly required has come. It's come. And we see this in Revelation, so beautiful. In Revelation chapter 5, they're looking for someone who can open the book of the records. And John cries because no one's found, right? In verse 8, it says that, or in verse 7, it says that he saw. The elder says, don't cry. We've got someone. We've got someone who can open this. In verse 8, he says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy. You, as the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, you are worthy to open the seals of the book. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You've done it. You're worthy. The Lamb. Isn't it amazing that Christ came and he lived and he died as that sacrificial Lamb, and then he took of that perfect, spotless blood and he brought it as the high priest into the Holy of Holies and offered it as the only acceptable, fitting sacrifice to wash away the sins of the world. When Scripture speaks of Christ as a lamb in Isaiah, he talks about him as so humble, so gentle, so meek, not fighting back, not rising up, not defending himself against those who were so unjustly bringing him to crucify him, because he had a purpose. He had a purpose. They were doing the act, which was, it was wrong for them to do the act, but yet they needed to do the act because God was bringing his son to be a sacrifice. But we see, again, another angle, right? So we've seen him as the lamb who's meek, who's mild, who's letting himself be brought, letting himself be crucified, bringing this sacrifice before God. But there's another angle I want to touch on, because Jesus isn't just the lamb. Jesus is also the lion. Jesus is also the lion. We see prophecies starting all the way back in Genesis about how Christ would come as a lion. What does that signify? It signifies dignity. It signifies strength. It signifies unassailability. We see in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 10, we see as Jacob or Israel is blessing his sons, and he says, Judah, which that's the tribe Jesus came as, right? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. You're going to be strong. You're going to be in charge. You're going to be on top of things. And we didn't see all through history that Judah fulfilled this, right? But the fulfillment was coming in the lion of the tribe of Judah. He goes on, he says, thy father's children shall bow down to thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and crouched as a lion. He's ready. He's prepared. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The ruling, the reigning shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We see all the way back in Genesis that God is already prophesying about Jesus Christ as a lion. a lion who is strong, who will take and rule and reign, and his kingdom will not end. As a lion who doesn't fear or run away. A lion who, he says, who shall rouse him? Who's going to chase him off? You don't walk up to a lion and say, hey, move over, man. I want to sit down here. You're an idiot if you do that, right? He says that's the power and the authority in which Jesus comes. He comes as a lion. And particularly in his second coming, we will see him come as a lion, and he will roar, and all nations, all people, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every knee will bow. Are they all going to want to any more than they want to now? No, absolutely not. But when you stand before a perfectly mighty, terrifying, holy, righteous, just God, whom you suddenly realize, I deserve everything that I have coming to me, right? You will fall down on your knees and you will worship him. And oh, to be among those who have done that before, that when that comes, you're happy to bow the knee. You're happy to testify with your tongue and say, he's the king, he's the Lord. Because you're going to do it anyway, but it won't profit you in that day if you haven't done it before. So he comes as the lion and the lamb. He's both. He's got both sides, both characters. We see just a couple verses before where we looked in Revelation 5 there about how he says the lamb who was slain, he's worthy. Just a couple verses before, he says, I wept much. In verse 4, he says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. He's conquered. He's the king. He's ruling. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we see it's amazing to see only in Christ could you have contained both in three, four verses, his character as a lion who has prevailed and also as the lamb who is slain, who is so worthy to present his blood before God Almighty. But he's both. He's both. We see such a wide number and type of terms used for Christ because he's so much bigger than we can comprehend. He's so much bigger than what you can fit into one or two or 10 terms. He's so much greater and bigger than that. And his character, who he is, covers so much more than one or two things. I'm so glad that he was willing and worthy and able to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who could offer himself as an acceptable sacrifice to an absolutely perfect, holy, righteous God and be worthy and acceptable. But aren't you so glad that he's not just the lamb that died, but he's the lion who conquers all? We're not on the losing side. We're on the side who chose to make himself weak to redeem us. And now God has exalted him above every other name that is named. He's both. I don't serve a weak, inept Savior. I serve a Savior who makes you and I, when we lean on him and depend on him, makes us more than conquerors. What's more than conquerors? Conqueror would be a lot, right? To be able to conquer all of our enemy, spiritual enemies, conquer all of our weakness, conquer all of this world and our flesh and all of the things we fight against, but through Christ, because of his lion-ness, he has made us more than conquerors. This isn't a fight. I've said this before, but this isn't a fight where we sit and watch the combatants fight back and forth and you wonder and you bite your nails and you hope that the good guy wins, right? This is a fight where Christ steps into the ring and before his enemy can even throw a punch, it's a knockout blow that has him down for the count. Because Jesus is the lion who has conquered. Jesus is the lion who has prevailed. And he is worthy. He is able. He is strong enough for everything that could possibly come against him. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Kinder, gentler, more loving, yes. But let us not forget also that the Savior we serve is a lion. And he is greater than he that is in the world. All the powers of all time. All the big, mighty nations who've had million-man armies and whatever, all the equipment and all the weapons, they are not even a drop in the bucket compared to him. I love in Psalms how he speaks of them as the ants. And in another place, he talks of the nations as the small dust of the balance that you don't even bother brushing off before you weigh something. Because it's not even comparable. It doesn't even make the page when it comes to comparing to the power of Christ, to the power of the lion who has prevailed. And that's who we worship. That's who we serve. I was listening this week. I was listening to some music and came across my headphones as I'm working away. Just kind of hit me again afresh, probably somewhat in relation to what I've been studying and preparing. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to raise, lives in us. The power of Christ, which knows no bounds. He lives in me. Whom shall I fear? So many times it's easy for us to walk through life living off of what we see and what we experience. And I'm weak and I'm struggling and I'm broken and I need help. And yet he who lives in me has never lost a war. He's never lost a skirmish. Everything that has ever appeared to be a defeat for Christ was a victory. When Satan and all the hosts of hell and all of his minions had crucified Christ and killed him, they thought they'd won. And it was literally the ultimate victory. Because that was the payment for my sin. That was the blood of the Lamb of God. And we see that again and again if we stop and we look beyond what I feel, beyond what I see around me, is God doesn't lose battles. God doesn't lose the war. Even if it feels like I lost the war, God's working it all out for his purposes. He's working it all out for eternal good, for eternal purposes that are so much higher and so much bigger and so much more important than anything I can comprehend. Let's pray. Father, truly, we are so in awe of you Jesus, we're in awe of who you are, of your character, of your personality, of the multifaceted reality of all that you contain, all that you are. You stand as not only the high priest, but as the blood, the sacrifice, the lamb, which the high priest brings. You stand as the lion who's conquered, on whom we can lean and we can depend and we can count it as already won, because you are always victorious. And we can stand in confidence, knowing we're on the winning side, because we are standing with the lion who does not lose. Oh God, help us as we walk through this life to remember who we serve, to remember who's standing with me and who I'm standing with, to remember who dwells in my heart, to remember who's promised that he will never leave me or forsake me or abandon me. Oh God, may we stand with the boldness and the confidence that comes from knowing I've got a lion at my back. And Lord, may we never, ever forget to be grateful for the sacrifice of the Lamb, who is the only way by which we can stand before God Almighty as justified, that we can actually come boldly into the throne of the throne room and say, Abba, Father, to the God of all creation. Oh Lord, all us with your presence, with your goodness, with your fullness. In Jesus' name, amen.